Begin. Loving Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to come together, to worship You, to look to You, to thank You, to praise You. We praise You that You're on the throne. We thank You that You have all things in control. We thank You that You love us to the extent that You do. And none of us are beyond Your grace. No one has sinned so much that You will not in Your grace reach down and save them, forgive them, redeem them, bring them to Yourself. Thank You for the expression of that love in Jesus Christ, coming, dying, rising again in triumph, through whom we have our access to You through faith. Father, I pray that You would bless each listener as they are before You now, as they're about to take in Your Word. I pray that Your Spirit would move powerfully in my heart, in my words, in their heart as well. Father, we don't come to You as those who are showing off some pious righteousness. We come to You as sinners in need, and we pray that You would bless us, that You would help us. Father, there are those that are among us that are struggling with many different issues of life, and I just pray that You would minister into their hearts, grow their faith, bring them comfort. If those are issues that have to deal with health, would You heal them? Perhaps relational issues, would You minister there as well? Now, Father, just guide us. Help us both, the listener and the one who proclaims, to respond rightly to Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, is where we're at today. We've just been going through the book. So if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in your pew there. Perhaps you have one on your phone. We'd ask you to get into it, to look at it. I think it's helpful to see it. 2 Corinthians 2. I want to read to you verses 12 through the end of the chapter, then we'll discuss this. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. By the way, I think this is the key to this section. It's this word to us right here, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Day after day, our lives are moving toward an eventual meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, either through rapture or as death opens the door to our heavenly home. How is this journey of faith as Christ leads us described in the Scripture? And what does it look like in real life? Is it that I can struggle along? Would difficulties be normal? Would they be common? If I struggle with the stresses of life, ups and downs, does that mean that somehow I'm experiencing something that God hasn't ordained, or perhaps I'm out of bounds in some way and just off the map? But friends, if my plans change, does that mean that God is sort of not in control and what I'm experiencing is way off in left field? If I'm broken, if I have painful events and tears in my life, is that really triumphs? Are those really triumphs in disguise? God's Word has something to say to these thoughts, and it is this. We can live life with an incredible hope because Christ leads us in overwhelming victory. I don't know what your life looks like today. I don't know what your week looked like or last year or last couple of years. Someone described earlier what a couple years had looked like, not in great detail, but in some detail a few minutes ago. Painful, agonizing, debilitating. Is that normal? Is that part of this Christian walk? Friend, I want to say we can live life with incredible hope because Christ leads us in overwhelming victory. What is the word getting at here? It is this, that God carries us along. He's sovereign. He's over everything that takes place in our lives. And this journey is a victory march. It's a victory march as we follow the leading of Jesus Christ. And daily our journey may not feel or seem as if we are victorious as described in the Scripture. But let's remember this, we haven't yet reached the finish line. The climax of this journey will find us in the presence of our Lord, where faith will be sight. There's a powerful, life-altering truth that is before us today, and we need to understand it, believe it, and apply it. And that is that this path we're traveling by faith involves many battles. It involves lots of ups, lots of downs, lots of tears, lots of triumph, lots of heartache, and lots of joy. But it's a victory march that we are being carried along in. There are notes on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along. But we triumph in Christ through challenges. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. We triumph in Christ through challenges. Again, now when I was at Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Paul needed to express to this group of believers that God had ordained a change in plans for him. We've alluded to that numerous times, but that's what he's getting to. And it would be helpful to them as they understood that he's not some weak, need, wave-driven man who some claimed him to be. His steps are being ordained of the Lord. They're ordered by the Lord as a minister of the gospel. And he had this door open to him. And you see his plans have changed here. When I was at Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was open for me in the Lord, he's there ministering. That's what he's doing. He's ministering the gospel. He's taken an opportunity to do just that. When he says, but even in this opportunity, he goes on in 13, says, my soul was restless. It's not at peace. But he does take the opportunity because he's a minister to the gospel of Christ. Now, what was Paul getting at as he writes this? Well, he wants them to know, and if you'll remember, I got into this last week a bit, but I just want to catch up with what's going on here. Paul learned from Timothy's visit to Corinth that there were troubles in the church. And Paul paid the Corinthians an unscheduled visit. That didn't go well. He had written a letter that was a painful letter. We don't have that letter. He alludes to it in the second chapter. And he was really wondering, how did the church receive this word? And he had sent Titus, and Titus had been with him, and he's looking for him to come back. And so he's waiting. He's being patient. He's giving the Spirit of God time to move in these individuals' lives. But while he's waiting, he has an opportunity. And Paul says, why I was there, a door was opened to me for the gospel. And he proclaimed Christ there. But you see some of his restless soul here. He said, verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit. This, really, he's speaking from a pastor's heart here. He says, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went to Macedonia. He goes to see if he can find Titus. He just has to know. What is going on? How have they received that letter? What's taking place? His spirit is restless. So we triumph in Christ through challenges. When plans change and when the spirit is restless, this is what he's describing here is part of this triumphal march that we'll get into in just this next verse. But it is part of life. It is part of God doing something, moving him, directing his steps. But you see his heart here too for those folks in Corinth. He has no rest. He's wondering, how are they doing? What's going on? I read something that I found quite interesting because I have to tell you, I have met many pastors through the years, and we all have these dreams. It's interesting to me to find out what other men's dreams are as they are given them or experience them in the middle of the night, and they all seem to be similar. I won't get into all the detail of those. They are funny, though. But there's this within every pastor, he has this this heart for His people, and we wonder how they're doing. That's what you see here with Paul. But I read about a pastor, and it says that while he was asleep one night, his wife woke up to find him hunched on his hands and knees at the foot of the bed. His arms were cupped as if he was embracing something, and he was muttering. And she said, what on earth are you doing? Shh, he said, still asleep. I'm holding a pyramid of marbles together, and if I move, it's going to tumble down. I've heard of other dreams or events like that in pastors' lives. But that's how Paul feels. I've got this church sort of, I'm taking care of, trying to be careful. I want to make sure that they respond as they should. But we triumph through challenges. You guys don't have those, right, in your life? They don't come your way. They don't wake you up in the night. They don't cause any restlessness or anxiety, fear. It's part of this journey, and we look to the Lord. But we triumph in Christ through those. And that is, by the way, normal on this side of heaven. It's part of this walk. We're not yet redeemed. We've come to faith in Christ. Not yet fully redeemed, I should say. We're not in the presence of our Lord, but through challenges. And we triumph in Christ, in Him. Through Christ, we do triumph. Look at what verse 14 says. And I find this interesting that Paul gives thanks here. That's what we ought to be doing all the time, but that's what we're going to especially do tonight. He says, thanks be to God, who always... Look at the word always. You know what that means, right? Always. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about this aroma. So, the flow of this scripture, it's almost like the Spirit of God just stops Paul, sort of arrests him in thought. And he bursts out in praise, giving thanks to God. What led him to this? And if you think about it, those previous verses, 5 through 11, he's talked about that situation there, how a church needs to function. There's discipline, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. That's at the forefront of his mind. He's talked about, allowing the church there in Corinth to recognize that God had ordained some changes in his plans. And he just stops and says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He's opened this door. I've walked through it. And I just have, it's like he just can't help but express it. So he always leads us in triumph. That's what he's saying in Christ. And we thank him. And what's being described here, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's really, those words describe a victory march. It's something that Paul's listeners would be well aware of. And it's a march of triumph, and it involves a Roman general, and he has had a great victory. There was specifics that had to go with that. I think they had to have taken at least 5,000 lives in battle, had conquered, and so this march would be with great pomp, great rejoicing, and this general would be decorated. He would most likely have horses, a team of horses pulling the chariot with all kinds of gold and so forth. And in that victory march, a ways back, there would be those captors that would be led by him as well. So what he's saying here is that Christ leads us in a victory march. We are with him. And, I want to say too, I think we, as believers, if you've known Christ a while, we can get callous to the great benefits we have in Christ. They can sort of become, I know that, and we forget just how good it is to know God, how beautiful it is to know the Savior, what it was like to be forgiven. And perhaps even to go back to that would be helpful this morning. And I believe we should never get over the awe of the fact that we are His. We are in Christ. We've been redeemed. So I put together a few verses for you to think about here. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but what has passed out of death into life. Notice present tense. Those who are in Christ, those who have faith in him, and that's what Paul's talking about, has eternal life. It does not come into judgment. Hey, friends, we passed out of death into life. When we came to faith in Christ, that's what occurred in the miracle of that moment. John 8:36 says it well. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We've come together. We serve a risen Christ. And those who have come to faith in him, we've been set free from the wages of sin. We've been set free to live in his presence and on earth as he's called us to live. We're free indeed. Don't forget that. Has the Son set you free? If he has, you're free indeed. We're no longer under the bondage and domination of sin. No longer under the wrath of God. We've been set free. By the way, as I describe this, these next verses, these are not, I'm not describing someone who attends, they may. I'm not describing someone who regularly attends church. They may. I'm not describing someone who has something to offer to God. They may have something to offer. I'm not describing someone who's lived a perfect life. No, I'm talking about sinners who have come to faith and they put their faith, they've made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And the Scripture here is describing those people. They're not perfect, but they are redeemed. Colossians 1:13 to 14. Speaking of believers, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have what? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't forget what we have here. We've been rescued. We needed to be rescued. Why? Because we were lost. Amen. Thank you. We were lost. Let's not forget that. I can remember when I came into faith in Christ, when I put my trust in him, I was lost and I needed rescuing. And through faith, he rescued me. Not only that, we've been transferred. From where? From the domain of darkness, from the grip of Satan, from a path that would lead us to everlasting separation from God in a place called hell. We've been transferred. The miracle of the moment when we came to faith in Christ. We have redemption. That means we've been bought back with a price. The forgiveness of sins. Friends, we need to be forgiven. That's what we have. It's pretty good to be in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We've been justified. Note those words, justified. How? By faith. Not justified by something I've done. Not justified by baptism or a declaration from a religious leader. We're justified how? By faith. What is faith? It's trust. It's trust in what God has said is true. What has he said? I've sent my Son to rescue you. You need rescuing. You need to be forgiven. You need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that transfer occurs by faith. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? Are you trusting in a religious experience? Are you trusting in your own goodness, your so-called goodness? Are you thinking, well, I'm a little better than the guy down the road? I haven't murdered anyone or this or that. Friends, we're all sinners. And we're all in line to incur God's wrath. We all have a great need. We need to be declared right by God. That justification is by God, wherein he declares a believing sinner right in his sight. It's a legal term. That's always the question, by the way. How do you believe you're right with God? The Scripture calls it justification. If it's anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You're lost. Okay? Just some things we have in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace. That's what we have in him. But it is in him. See? It's in him. There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. It's in him. Your faith must be fully in him. It must be placed in him. So if you're believing something else, you need to do what we call repent. That is, change your mind about what you're thinking. Matter of fact, in this case, it'd be change your mind in who you're trusting. In Him, we have redemption. Again, bought back with a price. God sent His Son. God sent His Son to redeem fallen, lost mankind. That cost Him His life. It cost Him. That's what the blood is there. It's His life. But we remember, even though He went to the cross and He took our sin, all our sin, past, present, and future, on the cross, our sin was placed on Him, and He paid for that sin. The wages of sin is death. He died. But we remember something else too, right? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He's risen. Amen. We have a living Savior who can give life. So we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, that's our greatest need. Do you know that? None of us can say, I've loved the Lord all the time, every moment of every day. None of us can say, I've never lied. None of us can say, I've never coveted. None of us can say those things. So we're in the same boat. That's what it is. We're sinners in need of forgiveness of our trespasses. And He has done that. When we put our faith in Christ, we are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. And it's all of grace. It's unearned, unmerited favor. We cannot come to God and say, look at me. You're fortunate to know someone like me, to have me. I'm such a great person. No. If we think that way. By the way, that's exaggeration, but there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? We have nothing. The Scripture says our righteousness, our best, is as filthy rags. None of us can be good enough. That's why God sent His Son. That's why He sent His Son. So, it's a pretty good deal to be in Christ. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul says we're on a victory march, friends. Jesus is leading it. He's the great conqueror. He defeated death, hell, and Satan. He rose again and proved it. We're on a victory march in all these things. What have you had this past week? What's come to you? What's hurt? What's been painful? All these things, everything, we overwhelmingly conquer. That means overwhelmingly room to spare. Room to spare. How many of you are going to watch football this afternoon? Okay, we have some of you that are honest. Some of you are going to watch football, aren't you? What happens at the end of that game? You know, at the end of a game, and I'm a Lions fan, so I don't get to see this very often. But at the end of the game, if your team is winning, and you have the ball, and there's like 1 minute left, what kind of formation do they go into? What is it called? A victory formation. Yeah. Christ is leading us in Him. We overwhelmingly conquer. Don't forget that. Okay, I can easily set this aside and my toast gets burnt and the heater on the truck doesn't work and my life is turned upside down, right? We overwhelmingly conquer. You might say, well, that pastor, that's not what it feels like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. This is the truth. And we haven't yet got to the end of the story. The end of the journey isn't here. When it is, hopefully we'll step into heaven and hear those words, "What well done, thou good and faithful servant." The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Paul comes to the end of it and he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, Nikos, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, room to spare. What do we have in Christ? Victory. We have victory. He's leading us along. You know, in any battle, there's these skirmishes and you know, you can get knocked down and around and so forth. But in Christ, we have so much. We have so much. Thanks be to God who leads us in Christ to this great victory. And further here, it says He manifests through us this aroma. But we thank God, and it's His doing. This victory doesn't belong to all people. As a matter of fact, it is reserved for a specific group. Just a specific group. Here they're identified as those who are in Christ. And that word is used by the apostle, I think, like 92 or 94 times. What does it mean? How can we be in Christ? Here to you subscribe those and only those who have made a decision to trust in His finished work. Specific point in time. For those in Christ, when they came to the realization that the only way to be right with God, to be justified, was by making a decision to trust in Him as their Savior. Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? Is there a point in time when you just didn't believe, you didn't just believe that, yeah, Jesus came and died on the cross? You didn't just believe that there is a God in heaven who created everyone. But you believed that He died for you, and His work was sufficient, that through faith in Him, you could be right with God. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you haven't, we invite you to join into this triumphal procession that He wants to bring you along on. So we triumph through Christ in tough circumstances, in difficulties, in changes of plans. We also triumph through aroma. Look at the last part of verse 14. It says, He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. He manifests, He makes that known through us. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? So he speaks of this aroma here. This is a bit to read. I'm just going to read it quickly. I want you to see the last part of this because Paul's pulling in on something that was familiar to his audience, and I think we need to understand it as well. This takes us back to the Old Testament, to the priest there and so forth. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take also for yourself the finest of spices." This is Exodus 30, 22 through 30. "A flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250. And of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these holy anointing oil." And that's the point he's getting at. This is a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. "It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony." So those individuals that are worshiping, they're going to be smelling this. "And the table and all the utensils and all the lampstand utensils and all the incense and the altar burnt offering and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also," look, "consecrate them. They shall be most holy, and whatever touches them shall be holy. And finally, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may be ministers, priests to me." So what he's saying here, Moses is giving instruction how to make this perfume, this oil. He's saying you're putting it on this, but you're also putting it on the priests. So when you're around one of those guys, you're going to smell that. When you're in that place, you're going to smell that. There's an aroma that flows out of this. There was this fragrance to the priests who ministered to the people. And it's true of us as well. There's a fragrance in us. It is real. It is real. So Paul is drawing on this rich word picture here. It's producing a fragrance. If you're in Christ, you produce a fragrance through the proclamation of your life and the gospel that is sweet to God, and it's effective in the lives of others. There have been those who have been around Christians who were lost, and there's something about them. There's something coming out of them that I don't have. Paul describes it as a fragrance here. It's within each of us who know Him. Each of us, each of you, carry a fragrance of Christ with you. To some, it's wonderful. To those people you're around, it's wonderful. It's attractive. It's awe-inspiring. I was around some this morning. I actually couldn't smell them, but there was a sense that I could have a glimpse or a feel of what was in them and what was coming out. It was beautiful. It's refreshing. It's helpful. And to those, you know, to other Christians, it should be a great blessing. It's wonderful, attractive, awe-inspiring. To others, he mentions here, too, it's a fragrance or aroma, verse 16, from death to death. So it's not only, it's lovely, and it's sobering as well. To those who are lost, those who are opposed to the gospel, I think sometimes there's a stench to us. and it's revolting to them. They breathe it in and they don't like it. The aroma of a believer can be sweet from life to life, but that same aroma to the unbeliever, those who have rejected the gospel, is death. Paul's responsibility, my responsibility, is to proclaim Christ, and some will embrace Him as Savior. Some will say, I don't want anything to do with that smell you're putting off. The Scripture is pretty clear when it comes to those in where they're at spiritually. It really describes people in a couple ways here. The message of the cross, that's the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You have two classes of people there. You have those who are perishing. You have those who are being saved. To one, this aroma is life-giving. It's beautiful. They take it in. To others, it's a foolish stench that they'll have nothing to do with. And you are one of those people in that verse. So am I. So, to those that are lost, it's sobering. It's very sobering. But we proclaim Christ, and hopefully the aroma that we give off will be something that is beautiful. And he mentions there in verse 16, the last part, who's adequate for these things? The longer I've known Christ, the more I learn, the more I proclaim, the less adequate I feel. And he says here in verse, if you look at chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, who's adequate for these things? He gives the answer, verse 5, chapter 3. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. To consider anything is coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. And that's what we learn more and more and more. I speak a lot of words. I say a lot of things. There's a sermon I study for, the sermon I preached, and the sermon I should have preached. That's just the way it is. We may be dealing with someone. We say, oh, I wish I would have said that, or I wish I hadn't gone there, or if I'd only said that. That just brings us back to God. That we are His servants. We do the best we can. It's ultimately up to Him to take the message and bring blessing and help to individuals. Well, let's finish up here. We triumph in Christ through sincerity. Look at verse 17. Paul says, we're not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Through sincerity, we triumph in Christ through sincerity. In contrast to others, Paul isn't saying he's against the people of God supporting the minister of the Word. Quite the opposite, actually, is his teaching and opinion. He actually wrote instructing the church to consider those who rule well, to work hard at teaching and preaching. They're to be considered worthy of double honor. That's 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. He also spoke directly to the church in Corinth about that issue, the very issue of support for ministers. He did that as well. He was in strong support of the local church, supporting those who dedicated themselves as ministers of the Word. So what is he saying? When he uses the word peddling, he's speaking about those whose sole motive is to scam the people of their money for their own gain. For their own gain. They want to rule it over. You can turn on a radio, you can get on the internet, you can listen to TV. You could do that today. You would have some on there that claim to be ministers of Christ. They have as their sole goal to take your dollars and put them in their pocket for their own gain. That's just a reality. It'll be like that. It was like that in Paul's day. It'll be like that until the Lord comes. Paul says that's not how it is. We're not like many. We're not like that at all, he says. And he's called on conscience before as a witness, but here he says it's from sincerity that we speak. The church knew him. They could go back and really understand. And it's in the sight of God. He finishes that we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So he finishes up there through sincerity. So whatever we do, however we walk, it's in the sight of God. And folks, when you leave here today, I hope that out of you comes a beautiful fragrance, an incense to the Lord. Because He's leading us in triumph. He is. This is a victory march. You know, we may fall down, we may stumble, we may take, and we will take some shots. It's just part of living in a sinful world on this side of heaven. But one day we'll step in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is leading us in triumph. I want you to know that. Furthermore, I want you to believe it. That's what the Word says. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. Victory with room to spare. He's leading us in triumph if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, friend, come to Him. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him now. But Jesus is leading us in triumph. Believe it. And enjoy every moment of the journey. We have every reason to. This, I have to tell you, this truth is liberating. It's one I need to be reminded of. And it's one that, I'll tell you, I don't implement it all the time as I should. But you guys are going to, right? You're going to leave here today and you're going to say, Jesus is leading us in triumph. He's leading me in triumph. Yeah, this pile it up. It's a big bunch of stuff. But in the end, what's it look like? We're there. Our faith is realized. So don't be discouraged in the journey. It ends well. It ends well. Let's pray. Loving Father, help us to get this. Thank you that through faith in Christ, that's our access into this life of being set free, this life of being forgiven, of being led in victory. Thank you that through Him we have this present tense as ours. So, Father, I pray that the issues of life, and there are many, and the struggles, and they are deep, and the heartache, that is, many of us, that's just true. That as we do life, we will see and believe that our Lord is over it all. He's sovereign. He's allowed whatever to come in, and He'll take us through it.